Tonight's passage from 2 Kings chapter 12 is entitled, It All Started So Well. British Colonel John Frost's 2nd Battalion was getting battered by the German barrage. Frost and co. were defending the Arnhem Bridge in Holland during the Market Garden Offensive in World War II. It had started so well when they had captured the bridge. But now the ammunition was nearly gone, casualties were high, and Frost's men had been fighting for 50 hours without let-up. During this time, one of the battalion chaplains, Father Egan, met Colonel Frost as the latter was coming out of the toilet. A smile lit up the colonel's grim, stubble-covered face. Father, he said, the window is shattered. There's a hole in the wall and the roof's gone, but it has a chain and it works. Amid ruin and racket, devastation and death, there was a welcome bit of news. The toilet still worked. Now that is a testimony of verses 1-3 from tonight's passage. Out of the thick of Apollyon's regime, with King David's bloodline slipping away because of a tyranny, there is nevertheless a 7-year-old from the line of David who still lives and now reigns. God's covenant promise is still intact. Now every passage in the Bible should have a message for us. But when you look at tonight's reading, you think, what on earth is the connection between the events in the 8th century BC and a temple being repaired that no longer exists and us today? Because we're all busy people. What's it got to do with us? Well, last week, Peter spoke on chapter 11. And as Peter alluded to by pinching the first three verses, we have some great expectations. It starts off saying in verse 1, in the 7th year of Jehu, Joash began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. The great expectations are there because this story comes on the back of an absolutely desperate situation. Joash's father was a guy called King Ahaz, and the kings were given by God to rule over his people and lead them in a godly and just way, and lead the people to have lives that honoured the true and living God, the God of the Bible. But King Ahaziah had been killed in battle. And it turns out that his mother, Apollyon, who is not a supporter of the true and living God, became queen after his death. She didn't like the God of the Bible. She preferred the gods she had grown up with, who were the Baals. And she decided it was time to stamp out the worship and service of the God of Israel from the people, promoting the worship of the Baals in the country, and also killing off anyone in the royal line from Ahaziah onwards, which seems an extraordinary thing to do with your own family. But see, she didn't want any king who would support the God of the Bible. And we learn in chapter 11 that she ruled for 7 vicious and horrible years, and she very nearly managed to extinguish the royal line from Jerusalem altogether. But chapter 11 tells us the extraordinary story of how a lovely, heroic lady called Jehosheba grabs tiny baby Joash, who is the king's son, and hid him away in the temple courts. And for 7 years, while wicked queen Apollyon ruled over the country, this little boy was being nursed and nurtured and brought up in the temple of the Lord. He reached the age of 7, and the high priest organized a military coup. He had the little boy brought into the temple and put on public display by one of the pillars, which is a way of proclaiming someone king, and had a great crowd of people there. Queen Apollyon comes up and shouts, treason, treason. But she is executed, and this little boy takes over as king. And we all say hooray, because godly rule has been re-established, at least in potential. And you see then in verse 2 from chapter 12, it says, and Joash did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all his days, because Jehoiada the priest instructed him. The whole of that story in chapter 11 is a great reminder that God never ultimately abandons his people. He stays with them and will take care of them even in the darkest of times. So what is the message for us today from chapter 12? Well, this is my first point. Firstly, we must run the race. This little boy comes to the throne at the age of seven. He grows up and there are great expectations for his reign. But first he shows the most tremendous godly concern. The big thing as far as the writer of Kings is concerned about Joash's reign was that he repaired the temple. I know it doesn't sound very exciting when you think of David versus Goliath or Daniel in the lion's den. The writer even tells us in verse 19 that there were other things that Joash did, but then quickly said that they weren't very interesting and that you could read about them somewhere else. This is the big thing about this man's reign. He was determined to repair the temple. I'm not going to go into the detail from the passage of what happened and how he sorted out the problems that arose, just that he rebuilt God's temple. And this raises a question, why? Is this a thing about repairing churches? As you may well know, we have our own building project on the go at the moment. Is this a lesson for us on this? Well, important as that is, it isn't about our building project. It's about something much bigger. As you read the Old Testament, you have to stop and realize that the temple wasn't just another building. It wasn't a bit like our church at all. The temple was, in a sense, an empty building, though it was hugely important because it was the earthly dwelling place of God Almighty. This was where the true and living God, the God who made the universe and all the galaxies, had chosen to make himself known to his people and to live among them. In the Old Testament, if people wanted to pray to God, they would face towards the temple. They would face towards Jerusalem. He was there, so it was a building with enormous significance due to the fact that the living God is among them. As the years went by, they had failed to maintain the building. It had fallen apart. It must have been a huge discouragement. So when young Joash comes along, he makes it his priority to restore the temple of the Lord. He was a godly king, and he wanted the living God to be properly honoured, and he wanted his subjects, his people, to have this place of prayer, this great emblem amongst them. And it should remind us of another godly king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was also very concerned for the temple, which stood in Jerusalem 8 centuries later, when Jesus was there. And we remember how he was passionately concerned to drive out the money changers, and the people who were spoiling the place. And in the Gospels, it gives a quote from Psalms explaining Jesus's attitude. It says, "Zeal for your house will consume him." And it makes you think, hang on, that's got nothing to do with us today. But sorry, it does. It reminds us that we don't need a temple, because the New Testament gives us the wonderful news that now, in Jesus, God has made himself known. In the New Testament, Jesus himself is presented as the temple, and through the Holy Spirit, he dwells in us, and if we are Christians, so our bodies are now the temple of God. Jesus is the real temple. We don't have to look to Jerusalem so that my prayers will be heard by God. I need to look to Jesus. And I pray to him and I pray to the Father. But through what he did for us when he came into this world, we are now free to serve Jesus and spread the good news of the gospel of Christ. And so for us today, we have a race to run. We too need to work for the Lord in building his church and spreading the gospel. This is our mission, which Jesus set for us to do. Concern for the temple is being concerned that people today will come to know the same living God through Jesus Christ. And there are thousands of people in Lowestoft, and millions of people in our own country who need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. So just like Joash, we have to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. And as Christians, we have a race to run. And secondly, we have a race to finish. You've heard it said that it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Joash started really well for the Lord in rebuilding the temple. But then it goes horribly wrong. If we look at verse 17, it says, at that time, Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath and took it. But when Hazael set his face to go against Jerusalem, Joash, king of Judah, took all the sacred gifts that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers and kings of Judah, had dedicated to his own sacred gifts and his own sacred gifts, and all the gold that was found in the treasuries of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent these to Hazael, king of Syria. Then Hazael went away from Jerusalem. So Joash got this military threat. It looks terrifying. He's scared. This is an urgent problem, and he buys Hazael off with the stuff which had been dedicated to the service of the living God. And he left thinking, where is his trust? Where is his faith? They have God in Jerusalem. Why do they need to give away the temple contents? When the chips were down, Joash uses an earthly way of paying this man off. And it's such a disappointing end to his reign. Instead of trusting in the living God, having faith, having patience that God will protect his people, Joash gives Hazael all the valuables, so he doesn't need to invade Jerusalem to get them. This collapse of confidence is a disappointing end to Joash's reign. Here's a man who is remembered for his restoration work on the temple, but his obituary will always be spoiled by what happened at the end of his life. And that's a warning for us, because you and I are vulnerable too. Joash is one of a long line of people in the Bible who start well but do not finish the race. And that's a significant issue for us all tonight. How do we keep going in the Christian faith? How do we keep on running the race with perseverance right until the end, when so many of our family and our friends put pressure on us to stop believing? How do we stay faithful, whatever the pressure? It is so easy to start well in the Christian life and finish disappointingly. And I'm sure we have all known Christians who have been amazingly faithful and trustworthy in their belief, who, when tempted, when trials come, or when tragedy befalls them, fall away and stop believing. Or they get blinded by the things of this world and take their focus away from the things above, and they never come back to the faith. What can we do? Well, we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for each other, and we can pray for our leaders. We need to pray that God will lead us not into temptation, and pray that he will give us the Holy Spirit so that we can stand against sin, stand against the world, and stand against the devil. Pray that he gives you faithful friends and family to love, support, and guide you. Pray that we have a church that will love and look after each and every one of us. We have all needed Christian brothers and sisters to help us keep going in the past, and we too should help our Christian brothers and sisters in the future. Amazingly, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness for when we slip or get tempted. Never forget that there is forgiveness through his shed blood. So look ahead to your future and take the example of Joash and think, I don't want to go there. I don't want to start well and end badly. The New Testament gives us encouragement through Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus. And again in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So file tonight's passage away for future reference. Remember it in the days and weeks and months to come, and let Joash be both an encouragement to us in his godly determination and a warning in terms of the way his confidence collapsed under pressure. And pray that God will help us look to Jesus and finish the race. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for all that you've done for us in Christ. We thank you for the care of us as individuals. We pray that you will help us to trust you and to stay faithful to you, whatever temptations and pressures come against us. And we also ask you to help us to trust you, that you will go on caring for your faithful people through everything, even in unlikely ways. We pray that you will help us to run the race and finish the race you have set before us. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen.